if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We started that new study last week by looking at the first three verses, and tonight we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 and begin to look at how the faith of Abel, or how Abel and Enoch and Noah lived according to faith, lived by faith and trusting in the Lord. And in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, I'll just read this for us to recap what we said last week. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So we saw where really the author of Hebrews here, we said this last week, he's helping these believers along the way who are beginning to waver some in their belief in Christ and in their faith in the Lord. And he's trying to help them, as I said Sunday, keep their eyes focused on things above, on Christ, and keeping their eyes turned upon him rather than looking back to the things of this world, looking back to the things of the Old Testament law. And let me just say this. The law, again, was not a bad thing. It was designed and given by God through Moses so that the people could know who God was. But the law was also to point them to recognize that within themselves they could not come to God apart from God's grace saving them. And ultimately, the one, Jesus Christ, the Son, coming to live perfectly on their behalf. So again, but what was happening is these people were tending to go back to that way because even human nature, we struggle with this today. We like, we use this phrase often, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We like to work at it. We like to achieve things. Mark Watts is speaking at Westminster Catawba's graduation Friday night for this group of seniors that's come through here. And he told me that he's going to talk about Friday night that they've achieved a whole lot of things. They've achieved academic awards. They've achieved honor rolls and beta clubs and National Honor Society and scholarships for college and got entrance into college and everything else. But he's going to remind them that there's something in this world that they can never achieve, and that's eternal life. Only Christ has achieved that for them, and that's what we have to remember, and that's what the author of Hebrews is reminding them, and it's by faith in Christ that we are saved. And even these Old Testament saints looked ahead. They look forward to those promises that God made. And we've said this often, that, again, the Bible did not just come in this form out of the sky. It was progressively revealed by God to those saints. And so, as we're going to see, Abel had a little bit of understanding. Then Enoch would have a little bit more than Noah. And then Abraham and on and so forth. They're going to understand a little bit more and more of who God is and his promises. And yet, we still see that they have faith in the Lord. And that's what verse 2 of Hebrews 11 says. For by it, by faith, men of old gained approval. Approval to what? Approval to salvation. Again, it wasn't that they earned it, but their faith in God and his promises was what gained them approval to salvation and eternal life. So in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 tonight, we're going to see this played out in the lives of Abel and Enoch and Noah. And it's interesting that we see that there's different aspects of faith in each one of them. They're going to have faith in the same God and in the same promises of God, and yet the author of Hebrews is showing us different aspects of their faith. So with Abel, let me just read the text and then I'll sum it up and then we'll walk through it together. So verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Big picture, what we're going to see is that Abel has faith in his worship. Enoch has faith in his walk with the Lord, and Noah has faith in his witness to his, to the testimony of God. And so if you think about it in that worship, walk, and witness aspect of each one of them, that's what we're, our main focus of what we're going to learn tonight from their faith. And notice again, all throughout this chapter, each section begins by faith, because again, what we want to see, what we have to be careful of, is that we don't leave here tonight exalting Abel and exalting Enoch and exalting Noah. They were great men, but they're not the heroes of the story. Christ is the hero. That's why in Hebrews 12, we said this last week, verse 2, the author's going to remind them, said that these were a great cloud of witnesses, but fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we learn from men. We learn from men and women in our own lives and those who have gone before us and those in the scriptures. But again, Christ should be our focus. He is the one that we are to follow after. And that's why we learn from their faith in the promises of God. So verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. It's one of the more familiar stories to us in Scripture, the story of Cain and Abel. The first two sons given to Adam and Eve, Cain being the older one, the first son, and then Abel being born. And if you want to turn back to Genesis so that we can understand the story and what's happening here. Genesis chapter 4 helps us to have some context to what the author of Hebrews is speaking of. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So this is, again, a familiar story of these two brothers, where we see the wickedness of sin that has now entered into the world because of the fall. Now, it, bless you, comes through the line of humanity. It's in humanity now, and we see it's in the heart of men. It's in Cain. It's also in Abel. Abel is not a perfect man, though he was a man of faith. But we see this played out where Cain is going to be so jealous that God would accept the sacrifice of Abel and not of his, that he is going to murder his brother, the first death in history. And I taught actually on Genesis 4 to our students a few weeks ago, and that afternoon as I was thinking through it before we taught, or I taught, I just thought, I wonder what it was like for Adam and Eve to experience the first death. They experienced that when God covered them with the animal skins, but with their son, the one that came from their loins and came from their body, and he wasn't coming back. Not in this lifetime, anyway. He'll be resurrected, and he's with the Lord now. But what it was like for them to feel that grief the very first time of death. That's not the point of the story, but it caught me off guard a few weeks ago what that would have been like for them. So going back to Hebrews 11, now that we've read that part, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And the first question becomes, why is it better? What made Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? And there's a lot of different views and thoughts about this, but I do think that we learn from here in Hebrews and here in Genesis some things that help us to understand why it would be that God would accept the sacrifice. And the first one is, it's by faith. That's the first thing we see. By faith, Abel offered up a sacrifice. And in faith that God would have been glorified in him offering the sacrifice. You would think that he didn't just make up offering a sacrifice in his head, that Adam and Eve, his mother and father, would have told him about God killing the first animal to cover their nakedness with the animal skins. And so he believed in God. He believed God and believed his promises. Another aspect of this is in Genesis 4, we notice that Cain gives an offering of the ground. And again, that's not a bad thing. In the law, in the Old Testament law, you were to give a tenth. You were to give the first portion of that, including the vegetation and things that you grew. Yeah. But what happens here is it just says that he gave an offering from the ground. But Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. He gave the very best to the Lord. And so we see here it was the disposition of his heart. He was willing to give the best to the Lord. And try not to read too much into it, but it seems like Cain just gave to the Lord, but Abel gave sacrificially to the Lord. It was about his heart. It was about worship. It was about honoring the Lord with that. With giving of this flock, of giving of this lamb, most likely, we know that from other Old Testament, New Testament passages, it teaches us that the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Abel, in shedding the blood of this animal as worship on his behalf, is acknowledging his sin before God.
A lamb.
Cain doesn't really have much of a conscience of sin. We see this when God over and over warns him, your countenance is fallen. Sin is crouching at your door. Watch out. And yet, what does he do? He takes his brother out in the field and he murders him. But Abel is one who's recognized his sin before God. We said that it's also a blood sacrifice, but ultimately we know that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament would have pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That sacrifice there was pointing to the one that would come, the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And so we see that through this, Abel offers a better sacrifice. And then continuing in Hebrews 11:4, it says, he offered a better sacrifice through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Now, this seems a little conflicting because we're thinking, okay, does that mean Abel was without sin? He was righteous before God? Well, the rest of Scripture teaches us that it was credited to him as righteousness. Let me read a passage in Romans chapter 4 for us.
Romans
4, verses 1 through 5. This is speaking of Abraham, but I think this is true of all the saints of old and even today. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified or made right, declared righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So right there, Abraham believed in the promises of God in Genesis 15, and God accounted to him righteousness, meaning he says, I'm declaring you right with me. I'm making you right because not because you're good in of yourself, but I myself am declaring you righteous because of your faith. And then he says in verse 4 of Romans 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited to him as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited him as righteousness, meaning trusting in the Lord to make us right with him, not doing it by our own works. And that's what happened with Abel as well. He didn't earn this salvation that he has. He didn't earn the grace of God. It was bestowed upon him because he had faith in God. And that's true of us today. Any time a person goes from death to life, it's not because they did that work themselves. It's because they looked outside of themselves to another to see what Christ has done on their behalf, and they trusted in Christ. All over Facebook, I see people talking about shining the light within yourself and looking deep within yourself and letting that shine. And here's the thing. We don't have anything but darkness within our own hearts. And the world doesn't like that, but it's true. Scripture is very clear that there is none that does good, no, not one. And we have to look out. We have to look towards another that does the work for us so we can be made right with God. And even with this glimmer of light that Abel has, he had that and had faith in those promises to be able to see to another. And then it says that God, in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, God testifying about his gifts and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we see even here that even with the death of Abel, he still speaks. And what does that mean? The word of God is still bearing witness to what happened so long ago, even to tonight, May 17th, 2023, at First Baptist Church of Lowry's, we're able to learn from the death of Abel and that his blood and his death still speaks to us and still teaches us. And what is it that we learn? Well, one, death was going to happen because of the fall. That was a part of what God said, that if you take of that fruit, if you take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil of that tree, you will surely die. And that's what happened spiritually and physically. And this was the first death. We also notice that this isn't the main thing, but we can't ignore this, that in that rift between Cain and Abel, you see the split of humanity there. You see children of God and the children of Satan, or children of God and children of this world. Cain was of this world and of his father, the devil, and Abel was of his father, God, as a child of God. And the world murdered the child of God. And that's what happens in this world, is that the world is against the people of God. And we'll see this as we continue in Enoch's story and Noah's story as well. Also notice in Revelation chapter 6, when the martyrs are crying out to the Lord about being avenged for their blood, and God said the time will come for that. So in some sense, this is not just a murder. This is a murder against a martyrdom, against a godly person because of their faith in the Lord. And that still occurs today. And yet one day, God will punish those evildoers for their sins against his people in martyring those believers. But ultimately, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, as precious as the blood of Abel was and would have been to his parents. There was blood more precious than that, and that was the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and all of our sin. And so that blood would have pointed to the innocent blood of Christ. So a couple of things before we move on from Abel that we need to recognize is, one, I said it a while ago, is that we're all like Abel and like Cain. We're all sinful, but Abel acknowledged his sin, and he was willing to do so. And again, sin brings shame and guilt, and sometimes we would rather hide that than be honest with it, but God's Word tells us to come to Him. Come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Let's be honest with our sin because Christ has dealt with it. He's made a way to cleanse us from our sins with His sacrifice. But another thing we need to think about, Abel left a great legacy. He left a great legacy even in his death, and unless the Lord Jesus comes back, we will all also pass on from this world. And we have to ask ourselves this question, if we're ready. If we're ready. If I can use Mark again as an example, he was telling me that he went to the hospital last week because he had a church member's husband who had been an agnostic his whole life. And he was on his deathbed last week. And Mark was able to share the gospel with him a couple of different times, and he seemed to become a believer those last few days of his life. And the Lord saved him, and he was ready in that moment. When Mark first got there that first day, Mark said, "Are you ready to go and meet the Lord?" And he said, "I'm not." And by the time he died, it seemed like he was ready to go and meet his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But we all have to ask ourselves, are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? Death is... it's one of those things that's hard to understand because we haven't experienced it personally, but and it can be scary. But for those who are in Christ, that enemy has been defeated, and we will one day, we will go to be with the presence of the Lord, and one day we will be with Him with the resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. So as scary as death can be, it's to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's what we have to remember. But one other thought with this is, as we prepare to live in this world and we prepare to die and go be with the Lord, we will leave a legacy. We know that to be true. And we have to ask ourselves, what kind of legacy are we leaving for those behind? Are we for our kids and for our family and for our community and our church family? Are we leaving a legacy that honors the Lord and points to the Savior? Are we leaving one that doesn't honor Him? There was a missionary, William Carey. He was a Baptist missionary that went out to India at the late 1700s and had a difficult life. Had a couple of wives pass away, and had a lot of persecution while he was there in India. But he, in several years, he was there without even someone coming to know the Lord, and yet William Carey would eventually translate the Bible in many different languages there, and he would eventually pass away there. And he was with another missionary towards the end of his life, and he says this. He said, speaking to this missionary, it says, when he lay dying in 1834, he summoned his fellow missionary Alexander Duff to his side and whispered, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey, meaning a whole lot. You've been talking about me," he said, "but when I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." And I think that's the legacy that we want to leave, is ultimately pointing to the one that we have faith and trust in, is Christ. So we could spend a lot more with Abel, but we'll move on to Enoch and to Noah for the rest of our time. Verse 5 and 6, we see the faith of Enoch walking in faith. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Now we look at this, and you may know the story of Enoch. Let me read the couple of verses that Genesis gives for this account in chapter 5, verse 21. "Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God And he was not, for God took him. That's what we know about Enoch.
Yep.
He lived 365 years. He had some children. He walked with God during all of those years. And then God took him.
Amen.
Enoch is one of two that never experienced death. He was just taken up. Him and Elijah. In Hebrews, obviously, the author of Hebrews is captivated by this faith of Enoch walking with the Lord and the fact that God just takes him and the fact that he doesn't experience this death. You go from the first person to experience death in Abel to this person here in Enoch that did not have to experience that. But both Abel died in faith and Enoch, he was taken up in faith. But both have faith in the Lord. And so with this, in verse 5, it says Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Now, we're not exactly sure. Again, Scripture's not very clear on why it is that the Lord chose to do that, but he did, and we believe it because it's God's Word, and and we see this to be true, and we know that God had a purpose for it. And then it says he was not found because God took him up. Mm-hmm. And again, he was not found. Did his family, did his friends, did they see him taken up? Did they just keep looking for him one day and just, we're not sure, but Enoch is with the Lord. He is with God. And then it says, this is why, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So that, the author of Hebrews tells us why it is that he was taken up. It was because he obtained a witness or a testimony that he was pleasing to God. And then, thankfully, the author of Hebrews gives us an example or tells us further on what it means to please God. So verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. God is, let me be careful, God is not pleased by any of our good works that we attempt to get to him. That does not please him. What pleases him is trust and faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pleases him. Now, faith, true faith, James tells us in the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, tells us that true faith produces good works, but it's not by good works that we are saved seeking to please God. But there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, that think that they can do enough in order to get to God. That this is obviously not Christians, but Muslims. I've had many opportunities to go and speak with Muslims in Africa and talk to them and ask them about if they had confidence that they would go to heaven. Now, again, they have a misunderstanding of God and heaven and things like that, but just trying to relate to them, and many of them would say, "How can you know? All I can do is hope that I would do enough good to outweigh the bad." And that's honestly the belief and the theology of a lot of Christians, too, that are misinformed, thinking that if they just do enough, it will outweigh the sins that they've done in their life. And that's impossible. But it's faith in Christ that lived perfectly for us and died and was resurrected. That's what pleases God. And
Ephesians 1, you've got to stick to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
That's right. That's right. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that so that no man may boast. So it says that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then it says, for he who comes to God must believe two things. One, that who God is, and also that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, believes in his promises. What we've been saying last week and this week, in order to please God by faith, we have to believe that God is real, and we also have to believe his promises are true. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get the attention of his audience, his readers, his listeners. He's saying, trust in the Lord as you have come to know him. That's why we often think about the doctrine of God, and we want to know more of who God is so that we can know him more and serve him and love him and believe in him. But not only that, but we want to believe in his promises. Believe that what he says is truthful. Going back to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's those promises that God has made even now. Again, we said this last week. Let me just flip over to 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, seen Christ, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Our Christian life, it wasn't just that these Old Testament saints had faith to the promises ahead. We also have faith looking back that God's word is real. That this is truly a word from the Lord. And that in his word, he reveals to us who he is and who his son is, that we may have life in him. And that there is one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. But that still is by faith. There's often people ask how it is that Old Testament believers were saved. It was the same way that New Testament believers are saved and people are today. It's by faith, by God's grace through faith. It's always been that. And again, I said this last week, those Old Testament believers had a little bit of a dim light to the promises of God. And when Christ came to this world in the time of the New Testament, that light was shown throughout the world. And now we have the testimony of Scripture to help us to understand and believe. But in order for us to, as Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, come to God, we have to believe in him and believe in his promises. Believe in him and believe in the promise of his son. And that's what we are called to do. But what we also learn from Enoch, before we move on, we see that he did not experience death. We've talked about that with Abel. But what he did do, he walked a life of faith. He lived a life of faith unto the Lord in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we are to do. We are to live like lights in this world in this wicked and perverse generation. That's exactly what Enoch did. And that's what we're going to see Noah did as well. And both of them, author of Genesis, Moses, is going to say both of them walked with the Lord. And we've seen that throughout our study in Psalms, and we've seen that in our study of Colossians, what it means to walk with God. Colossians 1:10. So that, Paul's praying, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. You would walk in a manner worthy of God. That there's a lifestyle that is befitting of a Christian that we ought to live. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 of Colossians. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There is a way to walk in the Lord in this life. There's a path to walk, a narrow path that we ought to walk. Again, not to obtain salvation, but precisely because we have been saved, which means that our lives should look differently than the rest of the world. That when in the days of Enoch, in the days of Noah, when they walked with the Lord and the generations and the people and the culture was so against them and berated them and hated them, that they kept the faith, that they kept walking. And we live in times just like that. I said this Sunday that the world has always been sinful. And I know that we feel it because we look at America and we look at American history in the last 75 years. And things have progressed and changed a whole lot. But the world has always been sinful. And Christians have always had the challenge to live for God in this world and walk down the narrow path. But I know that it is getting more difficult. It really is. And that's why we, as believers, have to make sure that we know God's word and we know God through his word. And we continue to walk down the path of his word. Sunday morning, we will honor our graduates for just a moment during our service. And unless I change my mind, we'll see what happens. I'm going to at least hopefully in some way, shape, or form remind them of this verse in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death.
Right.
And our students are going out into a world where that's exactly, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And they are going to be tempted to do just the same. And my prayer is that they have faith in the one true Lord, and that they will walk a path of righteousness.
Amen.
And I hope that is the case, and I pray that that is the case, that they will learn to walk a life that honors the Lord. And that's why I'm thankful for y'all in here. Y'all have been walking with the Lord. Some of y'all have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. And praise the Lord for that. And I learned from y'all's faith as well, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I can see the life of holiness in y'all, knowing that none of y'all are perfect. No. But you strive, and you're pursuing, and you're seeking to honor the Lord. And I'm grateful for y'all's testimony as well. So we're to walk by faith.
The reason why he said, hey, Romans 10:17, says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's a good transition, JR, because that's what we're going to see with Noah, too.
Right.
He had faith in God because of the Word of God. God would come to Noah, as we see in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God about the things not seen. God came to Noah and said that this generation, this world, is evil in my sight. I'll read this for us. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the record of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then the Lord said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them, or destroy with them the earth. And then he continues to go on telling him about the need to make an ark and to find refuge in what God has provided for him. And here in Hebrews 7, Noah was warned by God with the things not yet seen.
There you go.
The things not yet seen, and yet he had faith because he believed the word of God. Like J.R. said, faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Noah believed and had faith because of the word of God. And so he's going to take this warning, and he's going to say, he's going to find grace in the eyes of God, and God, he's going to build this ark. And it's going to take decades and decades and decades to build this ark, and it's going to be a huge endeavor. And again, you can think about the ridicule that people would have had against him and thinking, what are you building the boat? What's this boat for? There's no water for miles here. And yet Noah's preaching, you know, repentance and telling them to turn.
130 years. Okay?
Yeah.
And
we see that ultimately Noah's going to have faith. And continuing in Hebrews 11:7, it says, he did so in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So he did so in reverence and godly fear, knowing that he wasn't just fearful of the judgment to come, but the fearful of the God of the judgment, which is even more significant than the judgment. He had a holy fear for God and prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now, we see that God made the commands. Noah builds the ark, but ultimately it's by God's grace that Noah and his family are spared. It's by God's grace that Noah was even found, because it says he found favor in the eyes of God, and that's the word grace. God bestowed his grace upon Noah, and Noah is going to be reckoned as righteous. His credit to him is righteous, again, because God has seen fit to put that, to give him righteousness or make him righteous because of his
faith.
And then it says, continuing in Hebrews 11:7, the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so again, Noah is bearing witness by his faith to that perverse generation. He's walking with the Lord, and he is willing to stand up for the things of God, condemning the world. Now, I'm not sure if Noah's out there condemning them for specific sins, or if it's condemning by just the upright, the righteous lifestyle he's seeking to live, walking with the Lord. But if you take a believer and you take an unbeliever, you should be able to tell the difference with their lifestyle. And it seems like that's what Noah's doing when it says he's condemning the world. It's more of with his walk with God. Now, Noah probably is telling people as well, he's preaching saying, there's a judgment to come. There's a flood coming. Get into what will save you, which is the ark, which was provided with from God. And ultimately, we know that only Noah and his wives and his sons and their wives would get on the boat with the animals. And it says in Genesis that God shut the door. God shut the door. But 2 Peter also tells us that there was a time period that God was patient, that they would turn, that they would believe, that they would repent and in faith trust in him. And those people in Peter's day was saying, the Lord Jesus said he's coming back. Why is he not back yet? And Peter uses that as an example, saying the same God is being patient today. And one day that ark door will shut again. And God will close the opportunity. But until that day, there is grace that is extended by God for people to come to know his son, Jesus. And we also, like Noah, ought to seek to not only walk with the Lord, but bear witness to the gospel to this lost and dying world, to have compassion for them and to see that their greatest need is to be saved by God and that God has made a way for them. And that's what we ought to do. We see this at the end of verse 7, in which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which again is according to faith. So Noah is bearing witness to the grace of God. And that's what we do. Again, we don't walk around saying, well, I'm holier than you. We say, by God's grace, I am what I am. And I want to show you and tell you and point you to the same grace that I've received from the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. And so to sum all of this up, again, we see, I think the author of Hebrews is very specific here. From Abel, we see that he recognizes that the only way to God is recognizing his sin and coming through sacrifice. Now, that sacrifice pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. So for us, we also recognize that the only way to God is through sacrifice of his son by recognizing our sin. We also learn from Enoch that when that happens, when we have believed in the death of Christ and his resurrection, that we are to then walk a life of faith. We are to live for God. There's a lifestyle of living. And then from Noah, we learn that in that lifestyle, there's a life of witness, a life of witnessing by faith to this world of the good news of the hope of Christ. And so there's much more, I'm sure, that we could say from these few verses, but I would just encourage you to, as we study this summer, to just keep reading back through these verses, praying through these verses, going back to the stories and asking the Lord to help us to do this, to take his word and apply it to our hearts, because that's what we're to do. We're not to just hear this and then leave and that be it, but we are to take and say, okay, how can we also live a life by faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, seeking to be living a lifestyle of witness and honoring to the Lord by his grace. And again, by his grace we're saved, by his grace we're kept, by his grace we walk, and so that all of glory would go back to him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful for the great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us and that we can learn from them. But ultimately learn from them to turn our eyes upon Christ and turn our eyes upon you, Father. Lord, there are many distractions and many temptations in this world to veer us off the path. And I pray that by your grace, by the work of your Spirit and your word in our hearts, that we would seek to live lives that are honoring to you, Father. Lord, I know that all of us struggle. So I pray that you would help us to be honest with the sins that are in our hearts that we still need to to kill each and every day, Father, to put to death, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Father, I pray that your Spirit would give us honesty about that and reveal to us how it is that we can live for you. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that you would help us to bear witness to your gospel to those around us, Father, to those in our family, to our friends, our neighbors, those we work with, those are around us in our community and throughout the world, Father. We know that the greatest need in this world is to be made right with you. And that only happens through faith and belief in Christ. And Father, you, by your grace, have allowed us to know this good news of the gospel. And so now I pray you would help us to have the gospel on our lips as we go about our lives in this world, Father. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.